Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. We figured we would read the whole prayer today, and then the next 3 weeks we're going to read the portions of the prayer that we're going to be covering. So I want to encourage you as you're going through this month. We're going to spend the whole month on this prayer in John 17. And so we want you to take some time and just read it over and over and over again. We're going to throw some questions out along the way that will help you to kind of guide your observations and maybe help you pick up on some things that you haven't picked up on yet. But the more you read this prayer, it's 26 verses. I think it's the longest one that's recorded of Jesus in Scripture. 26 verses. But it is so good. And if you will read through it this month, I guarantee you it'll be a blessing. And you get to maybe chime in on some conversation, and I would look very much forward to that. All right, so we are going to be in John 17 today. We have before us this beautiful, as I said, this beautiful 26-verse prayer. On the one hand, I just want to observe it, right? I just want to stare at it. I want to enjoy the image. Can you go there with me just for a second? Just enjoy the image of the Son praying to the Father. Of Jesus talking to his dad. It seems that there's a lot that we can learn from that, and that's where we're going to focus today. However, this prayer is not just a pleasant picture for us to observe. I want to make that clear this morning, because we're going to do a lot of observations today, but this is not just a prayer for us to observe. Nor is it merely just about Jesus and his dad, because we, the people of God, are mentioned in this prayer. And so Jesus brings us up in this prayer, all the future disciples in this prayer. And so one can't help to get caught up in the prayer and then find ourselves sort of making it our own prayer, making Christ's prayer our prayer. And that's okay too. I don't know how you kind of construct your prayer life, but it's really okay to get in the Bible and look at these prayers and just either repeat the prayers or pray them as your own, or use them to guide the things that you would say to God. That's a great way to get started if you're even just looking for a way to start praying. Now, overall, this prayer appears to have three sections. I see these three sections. I see that Jesus is praying for himself. I see that Jesus is praying for his first disciples. And then the last part of the prayer, he prayed for his future church. And so we're gonna have a sermon about each of those three things over the next 3 weeks as we finish out the month. Before we dive too deep into the richness of this prayer, though, we're going to just kind of swim across the surface today. And we're going to acquaint ourselves, big idea, that John 17 is Christ's prayer of dedication. John 17 is Christ's prayer of dedication. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to share five questions that came to mind as I was studying the prayer. And I'm going to just kind of try to answer those questions the best I can. And as questions come to you this month, maybe you'll have a question that's interesting as you're studying this. I'd love to hear your questions about this prayer, because maybe we can address them together in church on Sunday and talk about it together as a church family. So that's what we're going to try this month. We'll see how it works. If you really like that format, I may just keep doing it. Every chapter we go through, I may just ask questions and answer questions. We'll see. But let's get started with question number one this morning, and that is simply, what is prayer? That's not a bad place to start, right? What is prayer? In its most basic form, prayer is simply talking to God like you would talk to somebody else. That's it. Like, that is it. In its most basic form, it's just talking to God like you would talk to somebody else. Of course, I think we quickly all come to this conclusion together that we're talking to the Creator, right? We're talking to someone who is just majestic and infinite and huge, and it's just like, whoa! And you start thinking about that, you get in your own head, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I don't even know what to say, right? It's just a conversation like you would have with someone else. kind of dawning. Sometimes you get to thinking about it and you're like, you kind of want to put your best clothes on when you get ready to have that conversation, right? When you think about it, you have to put on good clothes every time you talk to God. You wouldn't do that very much, right? Be like a once a day thing, once a week, once a month, right? Maybe you start thinking about talking to God and you're like, man, I need to get a Bible dictionary. I don't even know the right words. I might mess that up. Or maybe you start thinking about talking to God and then you just want to get all your words right. Now, what I want to say to that is to just kind of bring you back to chapter 16. You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about chapter 16. We talked about Jesus. We talked about the role of the Holy Spirit and those kinds of things. If you don't remember that, you can go check it out online. But we learned in chapter 16 that Jesus earned us 24/7 access to God. Remember that? Jesus earned us 24/7 unlimited access to God. By the way, God is not some stodgy, distant, hard to reach being. He's not way out there. I mean, he is, but he's also in here, according to the scriptures. The Bible says that God spared no expense to make his home inside believers, inside of us. So every believer who has faith in God through Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in them. Paul talked about that in the book of Galatians chapter 3. He reminded them that they had the Spirit of God by faith. That's how they received God's Spirit, was by faith. And so every one of us doesn't just talk to a God out there. We talk to a God who lives, chooses to live inside of us, who went and spared no expense to make that possible, to give us 24/7 access to him. So we don't have to jump through hoops to talk to a God that lives inside of us, right? We don't have to jump through hoops to talk to him. We don't have to speak perfectly. We don't have to follow a procedure. And nor do we even have to be worthy of the requests that we're making. I'd say that's a pretty good deal. He just wants us to talk to him. In fact, his Spirit even helps us, as we learn in chapter 16, helps us form the requests when we're too confused and we're too broken to even form the words. God has made it so easy to have a conversation with him. At the risk of sounding like a Nike commercial, my best advice on prayer this morning is to just do it, right? Just do it. Just start somewhere. Just start talking to your Heavenly Father who loves you and is eager to hear from you. Like most new activities, it's going to feel awkward at first, but as you stick with it, prayer becomes natural, prayer becomes normal, and prayer becomes necessary. I'm going to tell you, the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize I can't live without it. I cannot go through a day without checking in with God and just sometimes just falling on my knees and going, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through the rest of this. It is so necessary. And while there's a lot more to prayer, obviously, I think that this is plenty to get you started. And I hope you'll go back through the notes and kind of think through these things. But as I was thinking about prayer, it led me to question number two. Question number two. Are there any patterns in this prayer? So as I was looking at John 17, one of the things I do is I just kind of look for patterns. And by the way, the answer to that question is yes, there are patterns in this prayer. And it's interesting because, I don't know if you noticed this, but last week Tim Gauchy preached on John 13. I also, months ago, preached on John 13. And if you go back and compare those two sermons, they're not the same. They're not the same. A lot of times we notice different things about a text or a chapter. We notice different patterns, and maybe one pattern is something one like I would want to talk about, and another pattern was something that, say, Pastor Tim wanted to talk about. And so, as I noted in the intro, we found three subjects here, three sections. Jesus prayed for himself, Jesus prayed for his first disciples, Jesus prayed for his future church. I'm always looking for patterns in the scripture. In fact, some of us are listening to a podcast called Bema Discipleship, and they're really big about looking at the patterns. One of the first things you do when you approach a text is to look at the patterns. What are the words that repeat, right? It's like one of those songs, you know, we're singing God is so good. You're like, what's the point of that song? God is so good, right? You look at a text like that, you read a chapter of the Bible, and it's just constantly talking about prayer, 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 prayer. You're like, oh, what's the point of this chapter? Probably prayer. You know, there's other things there, but the bigger point is probably prayer or the Holy Spirit or whatever the repetitive word or subject is. So I'm always looking for patterns in a passage when I'm trying to figure out the point, and I'm trying to figure out, like, okay, how many sermons am I going to preach about this? So I think of two things. I think, number one, how many patterns are there? Number two, how many weeks can I preach in one chapter before the church just goes crazy? Right? Because there's lots of patterns and lots of things to say. And I mean, we could go 26 sermons on this particular prayer. But then you'd be like, oh, that's half a year. Right? I'd like to learn something else too. As I studied the patterns in John 17, and by the way, in the notes, I've given you some hyperlinks to some things that I typically use to find patterns. So you can check that out if you want to. I realized that these patterns, this particular, they summarize everything that Jesus said and did up to this point in the Gospel of John. So if you're reading through this prayer, you're going to notice that a lot of these words, he'll start talking about glory and glorifying. These are words he's brought up before. We'll talk about this at some point, but there's a lot of words like glory and hour. That's another word that he uses in the book of John over and over. The hour, the glory. And these words are kind of like, one guy explained it, they're like soccer balls that Jesus just kind of kicks ahead for us. And you catch up to it and you kick it again. These are words are just, they keep floating. Hour, glory, my time. And Jesus is doing here in John 17 is he's summarizing things he's already said. Now, alternatively, I want to show you something a Catholic scholar pointed out, a guy named R.E. Brown. He found these patterns interesting in this particular section. He said that each of these sections in this particular prayer begin with a request. They begin with a request. And then he said they also have the theme of glory. In each section, there's a theme of glory. In each section, there's a request. So you kind of look at this and you go, oh, well, I could pray and maybe part of my prayer is a request. How many of you pray and you don't necessarily have to raise your hand, but if you want to, you can. But how often do you pray and it's just all request? Yeah, that happens, right? Sometimes you feel great about that. Sometimes you're like, man, that's what I do. Every time I talk to God, I'm always asking for something. That's okay. That's all right. Part of prayer can be request. But in Jesus' prayer, he prays request, and then he also prays for glory. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. He also prays, part of the prayer, each section addresses the Father partway through. So every section is an address to the Father. There's two more here. Each section mentions the followers given to Jesus by his Father. So he brings up the followers. And then each section has the theme of Jesus revealing the Father to his followers. So again, I just point this out. I've given you different examples of how you can notice different patterns in the same chapter. So one person might teach a sermon about those five patterns, and somebody else might teach a sermon on the glory that he mentions. But the idea is that we're teaching what Jesus has said here, and we're observing, and we're making different observations. Now, the patterns, I want to keep quickly moving through this. These patterns led me to question number three. Question number three. Why did Jesus pray this prayer in that moment? Why did Jesus pray that prayer in that moment? Now, throughout the scriptures, if you think about this, prophets and other leaders who were about to die would give final instructions to their followers. That was very common. Think of probably one of the famous examples is Moses. Moses knows he's about to die, and their children of Israel are going into the promised land. And he goes in like Deuteronomy 32 and 33. He just lays out all kinds of instructions and even prays for the followers. So this is a very common thing. This was a very common thing for Jewish religious leaders to do. And this is something that Jesus does here. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to die for the sins of the world. And he is laying out some final instructions to his disciples. I think you and I would probably agree that few words are more honest and urgent than someone's dying words. Is that fair? John 17 kind of lets us peer directly into Jesus' heart. It gushes straight from the deepest and most personal parts of Jesus. In fact, these final words started in chapter 13, if you can kind of think back a moment. where Jesus began to prioritize our most urgent focuses. I want you to think about, another thing to think about as you're going through this prayer this week and this month, is think about how this ties back to everything Jesus has said, at least since chapter 13, if not from the beginning. But things like being humble and sacrificial, loving others like Jesus loves us. Without me, you can do nothing. Follow me. It won't be easy, but I'll be with you the whole way. These are themes that Jesus has really hammered in on. So this section from 13 to 17 are Jesus's dying words. These are the things that are most important for us as his followers to remember. And pondering the timing of this prayer led me to question number 4. How does this prayer compare with Gethsemane? Anybody even think about that yet? How does this prayer compare with Gethsemane? You know what I mean by that? If you read the Gospels, then you will probably remember that that prayer he prayed where he was in anguish. And he says to God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. Some of you remember that prayer, familiar with that prayer? That prayer took place shortly before the cross, right? This prayer takes place shortly before the cross, right? And so you're thinking to yourself, that prayer was like agonizing and super sad. And you're looking at this prayer, and this prayer is a little more confident, a little more positive. And you're like, how many minutes were between these prayers, right? Did these prayers happen on the same day, same time? Were they one right after the other? Did it start sad and end more confident, or vice versa? We're not exactly sure. We're left to put the pieces together with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and trying to figure that out. But I think it's worth comparing this prayer to that prayer. There's a lot of overlaps. When you do that, you're going to find a lot of overlaps. But as I said, diametrically different moods. We know they were within some very short time span together. Well, obvious overlaps, diametrically different moods. In John 17, we find Jesus hopeful, confident as he's facing death. In Mark 14, by the way, that's where you'll find that prayer. Mark 14, he exudes agony. If you recall, he struggled physically. I don't know if you recall this, but when we talked through that prayer years ago, I took the vision of Jesus sort of falling to his knees in agony and getting up and walking and falling to his knees and getting up and walking and falling to his knees and getting up and walking. That's how I read the prayer in Mark 14. You might not read it that way. That's how I read it. It was a physical effort for him to pray that prayer. He sweat drops of blood. I've never done that. He begged his father for alternatives to the cross. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't think prayer gets any more real than that, especially from the Son of God. So comparing these two prayers, I took away two huge things from this prayer. First, that serving God is often painful and costly. And you can't look at Jesus and not take that away. That's a huge takeaway. Anybody like me where you like to think if you obey God, then that kind of guarantees your comfort? In fact, if anybody like me, sometimes you get mad. It's like, I've been following you. Why'd this happen? I read my Bible every day this week, God, and now Saturday stinks. What? Obedience doesn't always guarantee our comfort, does it? Doesn't guarantee a trouble-free life. In fact, in Jesus, I think we see a stunning example of how doing the right thing sometimes can get you hated. Can I repeat that? Because I don't think we believe it. So we're like, they hate me, so I must be doing the wrong thing. No, sometimes doing the right thing can get you hated. I mean, that's at least true with Jesus, right? Sometimes doing the right thing can get you hurt. That happened to Jesus, right? He did the right thing. He never sinned. And he got hurt. And sometimes doing the right thing, you'll have problems. Until we come to see pain and loss as the normal costs of following Jesus, we're likely to get mad at God and quit a few times. Anybody quit on God? I have. I've quit being the pastor of this church. You just didn't know it. Thankfully, someone could have come along and said, "No, you're not quitting yet. Just keep going." Okay. You think that following Jesus is just this great path forward and, you know, just follow the ladder up to heaven. Like, it is not like that at all. There are bumps along the way, and sometimes you just fall, and sometimes you just fall back, and sometimes you just quit, even if people don't even know it. But the sooner when we come to realize that pain and loss are normal costs of following Jesus, we're less likely to get mad and we're less likely to quit. They're just part of the game. They're part of the process. Now, I've recently been lamenting this, for those of you who know my life, and I have found comfort in this really old hymn. It's called, "I Ask the Lord How I Might Grow." I don't know if I've shared that hymn with you before. I think I've put it in some of our notes. But if you've never heard the hymn, you should check it out. I put a link to it in the notes. But it's called, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow." And you may not love the arrangement of it. It's an old hymn written by a guy named John Newton. You ever heard of that guy? John Newton. Not Fig Newton. That guy was somebody else. John Newton. But then later it was retuned by a group called Indelible Grace. And they're a great group. There's several groups out there these last 10 or so years that are retuning old hymns. And it really brings those old hymns that are full of just great truth. I mean, these hymns were written back when they weren't trying to make money from them. They didn't have to appeal to every type of church out there, right? Or whatever they're trying to appeal to, sometimes I wonder. But man, this, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow," is amazing. I will play it on repeat. I'll get on my tractor, I'll be out in my yard, I'll put the headphones on, and just tell Amazon, play it for me over and over and over and over again. And so maybe after, I don't know, 25 or so repeats, I'm not kidding. It's those days when I'm like, when it's just so painful that you're just like, I'd just like some comfort. Just a little comfort today, Lord. And you just play it over and over and over again until you find that comfort. And then as I listen to this song, here's the interesting thing about this song. After I play it about 25 times or so, I start to get retuned, right? The song points out how things like my stubborn will and my human schemes have to be broken before I'll ever pay attention to God's character or let God's character flow through me. I know a lot of times we look for songs to cheer us up, and that's fine too, but sometimes we need songs to just tell us the truth. Sometimes we need songs that remind us that it's okay not to be happy. Some days just stink. Some years just stink, if I could be honest about it. Second thing that I found when I compared John 17 and Mark 14 is that confidently following God won't always erase anxiety and agony. What I'd like to do is I'd like to be a pastor who doesn't struggle with anxiety. But it's like always there. Just like, it's like my constant friend, my unwelcome constant friend, just there nagging me. Following God does not always erase anxiety. You can be anxious and follow God. You can follow God and still have agony. Mark 14 reveals an anxious Jesus Christ going to the cross. Undeniable. He's anxious, but he's moving forward. John 17 reveals how faith helped Jesus confidently persevere in doing the most difficult thing that anyone has ever been asked to do. Our suffering Savior shows us that following God can be both simultaneously painful and rewarding. And of course, impossible without a relationship of faith with God. You can't do it without that. Jesus proved that. So let me to question number five. What kind of prayer is this? What kind of prayer is this? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I want to wrap up this morning, but there's a lot in the notes that you can take back with you this week and check it out. But there, as I said earlier, there's a lot more to prayer. Prayer is not just one thing. Prayer is a conversation with God, but it's not just a conversation with God. There's different types of prayers. And I'm going to send out an application question this week that encourages you to just do a Google search on the various types of prayers. And you're going to find some weird types of prayers when you do that Google search, but you're going to find some really good examples of biblical types of prayers or different ways that people prayed in the Bible. Some like to call John 17 the high priestly prayer or the prayer of intercession. I don't think it's as much Jesus interceding for us, kind of like, you know, today Jesus intercedes to us next to the Father. He's seated next to the Father, and he intercedes for our sins because he's died on the cross. That's not this prayer. There is some intercessory stuff going on, but primarily the focus of this prayer is Jesus praying a prayer of dedication. A prayer like, if you've read the Old Testament, kings and priests were consecrated or set apart. They were dedicated for a task, and they offered prayer over them, and they would anoint them with oil and all those kinds of things. That's what this prayer is. That's what it sounds like to me anyway. I wonder if you agree. Listen to just this one little section, and then we're going to wrap up. Verses 14 and 19, Jesus says, I gave them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. To me, that sounds like a prayer of dedication, setting apart, consecration. He says, sanctify them through, or in your truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, so I've sent them into the world, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. He actually uses the word consecrate in this prayer. So I see it as a prayer of dedication for himself, for his first century disciples, and for his future disciples, which we will talk about in the next few weeks. Let's pray. Our Father, I truly want my life to glorify you and to be a blessing to other people. In fact, that's really all I want. I can't think of a greater purpose for anyone's existence than those things, to glorify you and to bless others. Lord, I find that dying to self and living for your glory can be conflicting and painful and excruciating. The betrayal and the grief and the hurt and the sadness that I've felt these past few years has been almost too much to bear. Maybe not even almost. It's just been too much to bear. You're strengthening my faith, Lord, and I am so grateful for that. I am so grateful that you don't quit on me. Lord, that you are relentless and you build our faith even through terrible difficulty. You're helping me believe that your power shines best when I'm at my weakest. The more I realize that human schemes and earthly gain need to be released, they need to be forsaken, the more my intellectual knowledge of you becomes experience. The more my relationship with you goes from words on a page to real life, the more your character becomes my character. And Lord, I know that's what you want most. More than my comfort, you want me to be like you. The honest prayers of your son give me hope. They show us how to deal with the traumatic transition between your kingdom, or between this kingdom and your kingdom. They remind us that our only hope is to abide in you. We must depend on you as a branch draws life from a vine. I'm thinking, if Jesus prayed repeated prayers of dedication, how much more must we? Just as your mercies are new each morning, so must our commitments be renewed daily. And of course, my greatest hope isn't the quality or frequency of my own prayers. My greatest hope is that long ago, before the cross, Jesus experienced how all of this felt. And he offered this prayer of dedication, not just for himself, but for me and for all my brothers and sisters in your family. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.